This is a story of both heartbreak and triumph. Born on Christmas Eve in 1866 in the small town of Vineland, New Jersey, she was welcomed by her parents as their greatest earthly gift. 3 years later, little Annie would lose her mother, who died as she gave birth to Annie's baby sister. Her father, who himself was suffering from an incurable disease, willed the children to the Flint family, who would bring them up in the Baptist faith. It was during a revival meeting at the age of 8 that the Spirit of God brought Annie's young heart to faith in Christ. She always believed that at that time she was truly converted. Though she did not join the church until 10 years later, she never doubted that her salvation in Jesus. She strongly opposed the idea that young children cannot comprehend spiritual truths. She felt that the divine mysteries were often plainer to the simple faith of a child than to many adults, blinded by their own prejudices and intellectual doubts. It was not difficult for her to endorse the words of the Master in Luke 10, verse 21, where it says, "At that time Jesus, full of the joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I will praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" It was about the time that Annie passed through the spiritual experience that the poetic interest began to awaken within her. She was kind-hearted, merry and vivacious, a favorite with boys and girls at school. This friend wrote, "Every Saturday afternoon we met as a select literary society of two to read our favorite poets, and then we attempted to verse ourselves." Whether by nature or through her early Christian experience, Annie was generally disposed to be cheerful and optimistic. She looked at the bright side of life and was able to get much enjoyment out of her life. Her forward-looking, lifted-up head was a characteristic attitude and was typical of the courage she was to manifest in later life. She certainly learned to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Her acute sensitivity made her keenly alive to the needs and the wrongs of others. And as is usual with one of this nature, also made her likes and dislikes intense. She records her greatest fault as the lack of patience with herself as well as others. She wanted to see results at once. With this was coupled a dogged persistence, and she refused to give up anything once begun until it was finished. After high school, she spent 1 year in teacher training and had a position offered to her, but felt that she was really needed at home. Later in her second year of teaching, arthritis began to show itself. She grew steadily worse until it became difficult for her to walk at all, and she was soon obliged to give up her work, followed by 3 years of increasingly helplessness. The death of both of her adopted families, her parents, within a few months of each other, left Annie and her sister alone again. There was little money in the bank, and the twice orphaned children had become to a real Red Sea place in their lives. Picture, if you can, the hopelessness of Annie's position when she finally received the verdict of the doctors from the Clifton Springs Sanitarium that henceforth she would be a helpless invalid. Her own parents had been taken from her in childhood, and her foster parents had both passed away. Her one sister was very frail and struggling to meet her own situation bravely. In later years, she always stated that her poems were born of the needs of others and not from her own need. But one knows full well that she never could have written as she did for the comfort and help of others if she had not had the background of facing those very crises in her own life. Her verses provided a solace for her in the long hours of suffering. She could also say with Paul, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." She believed that God had laid her aside for a purpose, even though the purpose was obscure to her at times. She would endure a life that would see her crippled, bedridden, and cancer-stricken. The marvelous thing is that Annie's faith never faltered, and then she was at all times able to say, "Thy will be done." She wrote many poems, letters, and hymns that would be published and continue to be an inspiration and encouragement to countless people to this day. This one hymn is my favorite. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Annie Johnson Flint would die at the age of 56, have experienced much. But through her life and through the difficulties of her life, she would be able to say that she was able to give thanks for everything. Or as the apostle Paul would also say, to give thanks in all circumstances. This is what the apostle Paul was teaching on many occasions, especially from prison, as he was writing to his prison epistles. When he was writing to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians, and the church in Thessalonica, in this world that they were facing, there was much opposition. And he would teach them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those are verses that I remember reading. I was at a Youth for Christ concert a number of years ago in the 70s as a high school student. And as I was there, I remember they had this sword drill. And I'm not sure if you would remember people remember sword drills? Swords up. Somebody would say a verse, Romans 3:23, and you would say Romans 3:23, and we'd say charge. Okay, but I mean, you'd say something, okay? So, anyways, I was at this concert, and so they asked for volunteers. We didn't know what we were doing, and so we rushed up on the stage. And I remember on this particular night that the guy handed us all these Bibles and said, "Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to say a verse, and you need to find it and be the first one to say it." Well, some of you remember the antics of Youth for Christ, and I remember we first started out, and they said, "Take your Bibles up." Now, you know, most of us didn't know too much about the Bible at that time, or especially the books of the Bible, and so they said, "Bibles up." These Bibles up, and the guy said, Hezekiah 3:18, and we're going through the Bible like this. Hezekiah 3:18. Some people are smart; they went through the front of the, and you go, Hezekiah. And then, of course, it dawned on us and somebody said, "Hey, there is no Hezekiah." And that guy, he won a Bible. And it was the next verse was out of Philippians 4. And it was the verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And that was, I got it. And anyways, I remember getting the New American Standard, red leather New American Standard Bible. And I remember reading that verse. And I remember going, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And I said, that would be great to be always able to rejoice. But in the broken world that we live in, on any given day in any particular moment, we may have the experience of knowing discouragement. We might face disaster, or personal defeat, or personal loss. You know, and the list could be very lengthy when it comes to that. And this morning, I need to share with you that this past week has been one of those weeks where I've just found myself reflecting. In a huge way, back 40 years ago. I know I shared probably a number of weeks ago that 40 years ago I went to Bible college, but there was an experience that I had that fall that has sort of brought all this back to me. When I say this morning, giving thanks in all things, I recognize that is not an easy thing to do. And I don't want to underestimate that. I also want to share that I realize that sometimes it takes going through certain things for God to give us the strength and the ability. Sometimes it takes time for us to be able to give thanks for all things. But I do believe it's possible. We might find ourselves asking ourselves, "Why me, Lord?" And for most people, giving thanks for such things is not their first reaction. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to hardships. As one who is opposed to the way, that is the early church of the new believers in Jesus Christ, he did everything in his power to make life difficult for them. His goal in life was to do away with the way. But as God got a hold of his life, as he experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, Paul himself would be persecuted for Jesus Christ. Paul was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was whipped with 39 lashes five times. He was attacked by an angry mob. He was opposed and threatened. He had many death threats. And Paul's response was, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He said that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And that's the persecution part of it. But Paul also goes on and he talks about the hardships that he endured. Shipwrecked three times, floated for 24 hours. He was criticized by other Christians. He was not openly received at his conversion. He was under arrest for 2 years without a trial, bitten by a viper. I mean, there was a number of things that he experienced. And again, Paul in 2 Timothy 2, 3 says, to endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Someone would say, well, Pastor, I'm not the Apostle Paul. And I would agree with you. Neither am I. But if we were to read some of these teachings to Paul, I think we'll be reminded of the audience that he was writing to. And if the day isn't here, it's coming. The audiences that he was writing to, especially when we look at in Paul writing around 50 to 52 AD, he was writing his final epistle, his first epistles. They were to the Thessalonians and chiefly centered on Jesus' return. During his third missionary journey from 55 to 56 AD, he wrote the Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. And then in 60 and 63, during Paul's imprisonment, he wrote what we know as the prison epistles that I've already mentioned. Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, and Ephesians. This was where the book of Acts left us off. He was on house arrest, free to talk, but not free to go. And so Paul, during his imprisonment, wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding areas. A lot of these letters were known as circular letters. This one was certainly addressed to the churches of Ephesus, but they would be circulated. So during this prison stage, the first of two in his ministry, the attack on the church was primarily over what it believed about Christ. Paul wonderfully presented the glory of Christ in these epistles. But there we have it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where it says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul is not writing these words to people who are living on Easy Street. He's not writing these words to people who are living the life of Riley. They are facing opposition for their faith, hardship, persecution. They are being looked at as people of heresy by those who were not preaching the truth, those who would not accept the teachings of Christ. And so Paul, throughout his letters, is making it very clear, it is important that you understand who Jesus is. He wanted to make that clear. And as you go through these epistles, he certainly brings to light the supremacy of Jesus. But this morning, I think we need to look at the key to all these things. What is the key to giving thanks on all circumstances? What's the key to giving thanks in all things? And so I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You may disagree with me this morning, but to me, this is what I've experienced. When it comes to the key of being able to give thanks in all things, let me never underestimate the healing power of God and what God does in our lives. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. He says in chapter 5, verse 15, be careful then how you live, and as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual things. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to the God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I believe, out of my experience in reading this little portion in the book of Ephesians, that the key to being able to give thanks is through our experience of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I cannot, in my natural state, give thanks to God for things that I'm going through. I cannot in my own. I believe that when he's talking here about being filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a warning not to be drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I see that the outcome of this, the outpouring of this, when we experience the Holy Spirit, one of the, some of the things we're called to speak to another with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, to sing and make music in our hearts, always giving thanks. I believe that that flows out of our experiencing the Holy Spirit. I believe that in my own strength, that I would not be able to give thanks in all things. Through the holding of the Spirit, for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and this is a continual filling, we are able to experience the presence of worship in our lives and have the attitude of gratitude. Last year, almost a year ago, I was facing surgery, October 30th. I had surgery. Was it 30th or 31st? Because I remember, you're right, it was the 30th, because the 31st I had to do trick-or-treating because nobody in our house would go to the door. Okay. I went into the surgery, and I have never had the peace in my life that I experienced in that day. I shared with you on a number of occasions that experience. I had two dear friends come down and pray for me in the hallway where I was getting prepped as I was going to surgery. Ken and Tara Hassanelli, I'll never forget as they prayed. And I believe, looking back on that, it was like Tara's prayer for me seemed to be that, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just be totally upon me from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. And when I went through it, when I was going through it, God enabled me to never ask the question, why me? In fact, I got to the point where I was able to say, why not me? But here's the thing, God would have been okay with it if I had said, why me? I read the scriptures and I have a big God. I have a holy God. I have a personal God. I have a loving God. I can look into Psalm 22 and I can read those words where David says to him, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they're very prophetic about Jesus on the cross. But at that particular time, David, a man after God's own heart, who did stumble and tripped up and did a number of things that did not please God, you know, here is he is crying out to God. And when he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you abandoned me? For me, I looked at it, and for some people, they probably say, God, where are you? And then at the cross, Jesus himself would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our God invites us to come to him. Our God invites us to cry out to him. Our God is a God who is going to listen to us. And we can cry out. But I think one of the key things for me is that we just aren't people that cry out. But after we've cried out, be still. Listen, because God wants to speak back into our lives. We look into the letter to the exiles in Jeremiah 29. And again, those words, you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, you know, Jeremiah is speaking to, you know, these words are going to those Jews that are in exile. But for each of us, this is a truth that I believe that we need to cling to. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In the difficult times, my brothers and sisters, that we face, I think it's important to know that we can cry out to God. That we can cry out to God. That we can invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, to minister to us, to minister through us, to the point where we will be able to give thanks in all things. John Ortberg in his writings about the church at Colossae, and I need to give a little plug here. This morning was the first Sunday school class for the adult Sunday school class at 9:30. Kyle Mode is leading it on the book of Colossians, the letter to the church at Colossae. And I would say that if we if we get many more people in the library, that the worship team is going to have to warm up in the library next week. So, but it's a good time. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to join there for that time. But here's what John Ortberg says. In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he offered some new rules to help them live out more authentically as followers of Christ. False teaching had introduced heresy into the church, and Paul wanted to remind them to practice the very attitude of Jesus as they interacted with each other and their neighbors. After listing such qualities as compassion, kindness, patience, humility, and the like, he ends the section of his letter with an appeal for gratitude. Be thankful. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. Ortberg writes, more gratitude will not come from acquiring more things or experiences, but from more of an awareness of God's presence and his goodness. When we are going through difficult times, and I know some of you are even in this moment, my encouragement to you is to draw near to God. During that time, I pray that God's Holy Spirit will minister to you, and I pray that you will be open to receive what God desires to give you in that moment. I remember when I was growing up at the Rexdale Alliance Church, we had a couple in our church called Rick and Marg. Rick is a young man in his 20s, lived a bit of a rough life. He was a solid guy, big man. And one day, Rick was out hunting with one of his friends. As they were making their way through the woods into this area as they were hunting, they sort of parted and went off in a bit of a direction. Both of them were trouncing and making enough noise that each other knew where they were. But as Rick was going on a certain path and he was stumbling along and the branches were cracking, his friend thought that it was a deer. Turned through the woods, shot through, and Rick fell to the ground. Paralyzed, he remained in a wheelchair to this day. I remember talking to Rick, and there were times when he found it very difficult, but Rick's wife was a believer. And through this whole experience, Rick came to the point where he recognized that God had a purpose in his life. Instead of being bitter towards God, he drew near to God. It got to the point where many years later he could say very openly that I would not give up my wheelchair for anything because of what God has done in my life. That wouldn't be easy. But what I'm saying this morning is that when we go through these difficult times, God wants to reveal himself to us. There may be things that you're struggling with, personal discouragement, disaster, defeat, or loss. You might not be able to give thanks at this time. In fact, you'll find yourself questioning God, even angry at God. And that's okay. God will listen to you. But the key will be listening to God as he responds to you. And this may take time. A.W. Tozer said this: how completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. I love this illustration that Rabbi Zacharias used in one of his talks. Rabbi recalls a visit he made to a place known for making these beautiful wedding saris, the most beautiful wedding saris in the world. With such intricacy of detail, he said, I expected to see some elaborate system of machines that would boggle the mind in production. But this image could not have been further from the real scene. Each sari was made individually by a father and son team. The father sat above the son on a platform surrounded by several spools of thread that he would gather into his fingers. The son had one task. At the nod from the father, he would move the shuttle from one side to the other and back again. This would then be repeated for hundreds of hours until a magnificent pattern began to emerge. The son certainly had the easier task. He was only to move the father at the father's nod, but making use of these efforts, the father is working to an intricate end. All along, he had the design in his mind and was bringing the right threads together. Rabbi Zacharias ends the story by saying, God alone can weave a pattern from the desperate threads of our lives. Whether suffering, success, joy, or heartache, and fashion a magnificent design. Perhaps today, if you will stop and reflect on it, you will see the Father is seeking to weave a beautiful tapestry in your life. Job said this in Job 10, verse 12. You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. Everything that happens in this world is within the sphere of God's working. Providence means God's foresight, the way he anticipates and prepares for the future. Providence is the protective care and government of God. He is present and active in the world, sustaining it and ruling it. Providence is the way God guides and steers human history. It is also the way he guides and steers your life personally and individually. As the Apostle Paul wrote, in all these things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Even your mistakes he uses for good. In all the circumstances of your life and the events going around you, you can trust in the providence of God. Again, I said that this was this talk this morning was something, it's been something that I've been working through all week. It's a bit of a journey I've had. As I shared with you, 40 years ago as a freshman at CBC, I made my way to the Bible campus in Regina. As a freshman, on an early Sunday morning, a friend of mine named Bill walked into my bedroom and told me his brother, Paul, had died after a year-long battle with cancer. Throughout that year of suffering, Paul had the opportunity to share in an assembly in his high school before hundreds of students where he was going to, and was able to explain not only what he was going through, but he was able to explain how he was able to go through it. It was around Christmas time that year, in December of 1975, that I went to the hospital. Paul's mother was by his bed. Paul was in a weakened state. He was on drugs to reduce the pain. He could barely just lift his head. But I remember as Paul looked at me, his words are me, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, Mo, God has it all in control. I was the one at the time that was saying, why, Paul, God? Paul had no questions. That next summer at the Life Investment Conference, after Paul had an incredible healing experience, as the family had all been called to the hospital, all the monitors for your nurses, you would understand the condition of the monitors that he was on, to the point where they said to the family, you need to gather around the bed right away. As they met, we were at a youth retreat up at the Camp Ambassador in Owen Sound. As we were there that one night, I remember saying to the guys, we need to pray for Paul. We were far from the only ones that were praying for Paul. I heard later that night that Paul had not been very well. The family had been called to his bedside. But then in a miraculous way, everything went normal. He would go into remission. That following summer, a number of us from the Eastern Canadian District youth groups would make our way down to the Life Investment Conference in St. Louis, Missouri. In July of that month, Paul, before thousands of high school students, again would share what he was going through and how he was going through it. And again, I would hear those words, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We can read the other accompanying verses that go with it as we look into Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we read these verses. I'll start with verse 19 of chapter 1. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in this body. That was Paul's testimony. And so this morning I want to share with you more out of my experience of a few close friends, a lot out of a time of reflection this past year, how it is possible to give thanks. not underestimating any trial or testing that you've been going through, are going through, or will go through. A few weeks ago, our church family saw one of our ladies graduate into the presence of our Lord. She faced a number of challenges in her life, one of which was surgery in the year before she passed away. Paul and Joyce shared the same strength that allowed them to give thanks in all circumstances. Paul said it this way, God has it all under control. Joyce said, He is able. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day has half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love knows no limit. His grace knows no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. With God's strength and the Holy Spirit's power, we are able to give thanks in all circumstances, in all things, for his glory. Let us pray.